Right. Well, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And we are going to be picking up where we left off last week. And if you weren't here last week, we're going to do a quick review. But I want to begin, if you look up there for the first slide, the book of Joshua. Remember, the main theme is Yahweh is the ultimate warrior king who crushes his enemies and establishes his people. And remember last week, we saw in verses 1 through 9 that God is the one who is the primary focus of this book. It's not Joshua, it's not the Israelites, it is God. And we saw that in the verses we looked at last week, where God is the one who is the commander. Even though Joshua has been appointed to lead Israel, Moses has passed away, they're right about to go into the promised land, they're just on the east side of the Jordan, we see that the book opens up with God giving the commands. He says, arise, he says, go, he tells them to be strong and courageous. And then we see God's not only the commander in these opening verses, but he's also the worker. Remember, we saw all the phrases of God speaking. I am giving to them. I have given to you. I promised to Moses. I was with. I will be. I will not leave. It's I. God is the one who is the primary focus. So that we see Joshua focuses more on Yahweh's power rather than Israel's victories, right? All glory goes to God. Israel is to trust in the Lord because his strength is what's going to get them through the battle. Both the land and the battles are secured for Israel by Yahweh. And we, I believe we touched on that and we saw that that is true for us today. Just like Israel, you and I, though we fight the battle by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are trusting in God for the victory. Victory over our trials, victory over our suffering, victory over our persecution, victory over sin that we're battling with, victory over our battle with Satan and temptation. We must find ourselves on our knees, trusting in God's grace to give us the victory. And the same is true for Israel. We see in the opening verses, a very beautiful picture of the Lord. Not only do we see that, but we also saw that there was two divisions here that point to what the Lord is doing. In the first three phrases of these opening verses where God says, I am giving, we see that the land of Israel is a gift from the Lord. This is something he promised. Israel did not deserve this. They did not earn this. They did not work for this. God chose them, and then he chose to bless them. He chose to give them this land. So we see God's gift here, which is a reflection of his character. And then in those other phrases we saw where Moses says, where God says, I was with you, we don't only see God's gift, but we also see God's presence. God doesn't just say, here you go, right, for us today. Here's salvation and good luck working it out. No, he gives us gifts, but he is a God who wants to be near his people. His presence is with us. And that is what gives Israel their strength. That's their comfort. When God says three times, be strong and courageous, remember the context, they're going into battle. Yet he says, be strong and courageous. The reason is because I am with you. That is the source of their strength, knowing that God is on their side. If you do not have God on your side, you better be terrified. You better be terrified. You want God on your side. That is the source of Israel's strength. Yahweh is with them. So tonight we're going to be looking at the preparation of Joshua going into the land. And I forgot I had the slide up here real quick. For those of you who weren't here last week, do you see that raised section there? This is the borders of Israel today. And what Joshua and the Israelites conquered in his day could all be fit into that red square. But what God promised to the Israelites was actually that land there. And that's found in verse 4 of chapter 1, where God says, from the wilderness and this Lebanon. So Lebanon is up here. And then it says, as far to the east from the great river, which would be the river Euphrates. And the river Euphrates flows all the way down here. And then he says, all the way south to Egypt to the great river, which is the Nile, which is here. So from the Lebanon to the west here on the coast, all the way down the Euphrates, all the way across to the Nile. God says, that's going to be yours. That's going to be yours. That's what they could have possessed. But as we will see, as we go through the history of Israel, they get lazy. They don't trust God. They don't follow God. They don't take care of all the enemies. And they end up getting just a small portion of the blessing that God had for them. And again, application to our lives. Do we pursue what God has for us, or do we just settle for a little bit and we're just satisfied with what makes us happy, right? We need to pursue God's plan because it's way bigger than ours, way bigger than ours. So a lot to learn just in these opening verses from Joshua. But we must move forward. And tonight we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 18. Here's our outline for tonight. In verses 10 and 11, we're going to see the call to prepare. Verses 12 through 15, the command to obey. And then in verses 16 through 18, the commitment to listen. So the call, the command, and the commitment. Let's look at our first text for the night. Let's read verses 10 and 11 of Joshua 1. The Bible says, "And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people. Prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that Yahweh your God is giving you to possess.'" So as we open up with these first two verses, may not look like too much is there, but there's actually a couple of things that are going on that I want you to pay attention to. First, remember that in verses 1 through 9, God is the one talking. He's giving Joshua the instruction. He's saying, "Hey, you're the new leader. I want you to go take possession of the land. I will be with you. Take courage. Go, 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 go into the land that I am giving to you." After God gives all that instruction, the very first response in the next verse is, "Then Joshua commanded." We see here that Joshua takes immediate action to follow God's word. There's no verses in the middle. God speaks, and then we see, notice that Joshua's urgency is to obey God's command. Joshua knows he has to obey God, and he has to be urgent about it. He doesn't dilly-dally. He doesn't say, "Hang on, God, I got a couple of questions." He's received the instruction from the Lord, and he says, "Okay, let's get to work. Let's get to work." So notice Joshua's, forgive me, I forgot to put an apostrophe in Joshua's. Notice Joshua's urgency to obey God's command. That's the first thing I want you to notice. But second, look at all these words here. Pass through the midst of the camp. Command the people. Prepare provisions. Those first three words, pass, command, and prepare, are all imperatives in the Hebrew. These are commands. This is a leader who's giving instruction. He's received the word of the Lord. He's received instruction from the Lord, and now he's giving instruction to the people. That is the sign of a good leader, of a faithful leader, a leader that understands what God has said, and then that leader communicates that truth to the people that are under him. And we see second here, notice Joshua's leadership to prepare the people. He is now filling the shoes of Moses. And he's not timid. God says, "Hey, step up to the plate. You're next. Moses is gone. You're the new leader. Now take the people into the promised land." What does he do? "Sir, yes, sir." He immediately goes to action, and he uses his leadership to now prepare the people for what God has called them to do. These are all marks of a faithful leader, okay? But there's one more thing that Joshua does. Notice the last line. He says, "I want you to prepare yourselves because in 3 days, you are to cross this Jordan to go and to possess the land which Yahweh, your God, is giving you to possess." Notice he ends by telling the people, this is about what God is going to do for you. Notice Joshua's focus on Yahweh. Three things Joshua does here. He's urgent to obey God's command. He exercises proper leadership to get the people ready to follow God's command. And finally, he focuses the people's eyes on the Lord. He shows them this is about what God is doing, and he places everything into the proper perspective. It's really a beautiful picture to see here. Anybody have any comments or questions on these opening verses here? Okay, excellent. So Joshua prepares the people in those opening verses, demonstrating faithful, godly leadership. But now let's take a look at the next couple of verses, and something interesting comes up. Let's read verses 12 through 15. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, "Remember the word that Moses, the servant of Yahweh, commanded you, saying, 'Yahweh your God is providing you a place of rest, and I will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until Yahweh gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that Yahweh your God is giving them. Then you shall go to the land of your possession and shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of Yahweh, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise.'" Okay, I'm going to test your memory here a little bit. Anybody remember what Josh was talking about here? What's going on here? Yes, Steve?
When they came down originally, they liked that side, Reubenites, and I think there was another one.
Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, yep.
They liked that side of the Jordan, and they said, let us stay here, and we'll help fight when the time comes up around the fight.
Excellent. Yes. Joshua here is going back and he's talking to these three tribes, Gad, Reuben, and Manasseh, because when Israel was coming up out of the wilderness and they came towards where God wanted them to be, they're looking at this east side of the Jordan and they're saying, "Hey, you know what? It's pretty nice out here. It's got some grass, got water. We got a lot of flocks. This is pretty nice," right? And I don't want us to turn there just for the sake of time. You know what? We do have a little bit of time. Let's turn to Numbers 32, because I do want you to see a couple of things. Numbers chapter 32, and this is going to remind us and set the context for what Joshua is saying here in verses 12 through 15 of our text. Numbers chapter 32, again, Israel is coming up from the wilderness after the 40 years of wandering. They're back on track to go into the promised land. And these tribes, at least at the beginning, it was Gad and Reuben. Look what happens in chapter 32, beginning in verse 1 of the book of Numbers. "Now the people of Reuben and the people of Gad had a very great number of livestock." Remember, Gad and Reuben were two of the 12 tribes of Israel. "And they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, and behold, the place was a place for livestock. So the people of Gad and the people of Reuben came and said to Moses and to Eleazar, the priests, and to the chiefs of the congregation, Ataroth, Dibon, Jezar, Nimrah, Heshbon, Elealeh, Zebam, Nebo, and Beon, 'The land that Yahweh struck down before the congregation of Israel is a land for livestock, and your servants have livestock.' And they said, 'If we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants for a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan.'" Now notice that these two tribes are saying, "Hey, we've conquered these enemies. This land looks really good. Don't make us go over the Jordan." Now remember, it was across the Jordan that God had promised to them, yet they were saying, "We like this better. This is good enough. We don't need to go over there. This is perfect for our needs. This meets our desires," right? And there's an interesting comment from a commentator named Wenham on this point. He says that any Israelite tribe should consider settling outside the land promised to Abraham showed a disturbing indifference to the divine word, the word on which Israel's existence entirely depended. I mean, this is a snapshot of the fallenness of our flesh. Even as Christians, we do this, where we know what God wants us to do, but we say, "This is good enough. I'm happy here, right? I'm fine where I'm at here. I don't need to keep pursuing or I need to keep going." And we pull back and we settle for less than what God has called us to do or promised us. And when we look at this text, there's a couple of things here. If you notice here on the map, you see where it says Gad and Reuben. Notice again that this is all on the east side of the Jordan. God promised them this over here, and they were happy just to stay on the east side of the Jordan. And you know what's interesting about that is that when we fast forward into the future, When Christ returns and he establishes his millennial kingdom, the Bible says in Ezekiel 40 through 48 that he's going to build a temple. And here's a picture of that. That's what that's going to look like. Notice that where Gad and Reuben decided to stay in the millennial kingdom, notice that no land is going to be allotted on that side. When God establishes what he desired for his people, it will in the end be the way God intended. But we see that in this story, Gad and Reuben, and then also Manasseh, towards the end of the story, they wanted to hang out over there as well. Moses allowed them to do that. But he had one condition for them. And that condition was, when the rest of your brothers go over the Jordan to conquer the land, you have to go with them. If you want this land, sure, you can stay on this side of the Jordan, but you have to remember that God has called us to go over there. And I want you to see this. Look with me at verse 16 of Numbers 32. Moses responds to them, but we're going to skip over that for the sake of time. Verse 16, listen to what they say. Then they came near to him and said, "We will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones. But we will take up arms ready to go before the people of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones shall live in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until each of the people has gained his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us on this side of the Jordan or to the east." Now, I don't know if you caught it, but if you read that, you'll notice that everything they're saying is describing a self-centeredness. They were focused on themselves. They were focused on what was best for them. Hey, we're going to build sheep pens for our livestock and homes for our little ones because this is good enough for us. And we learned a very valuable lesson here. Sin can lure us into being satisfied with less when God has more in store for us. Sin can lure us into being satisfied with less when God has more. That is exactly what's going on here. And by the way, this is exactly what was behind the temptation of Jesus when Satan tempted him. "Hey, Jesus, you don't have to do all that cross, dying, sacrifice, suffering stuff. If you bow to me, you can have the kingdoms of the world right now." Right? It's exactly what Jesus was tempted with the devil. Jesus was already promised by the Father to inherit all things. Christ knew, and we read that in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, that Christ went to the cross. He endured everything because he knew what would take place. He knew the reward that was waiting for him at the end of his completed work. But Satan came in and he said, "Hey, Jesus, I can give it to you right now. Don't have to go all the way. Just be satisfied with taking everything you want right now, and I am the one who can give it to you. I have a different plan that's not as painful as the one the Father has in store for you, but it leads to the same outcome. You'll still get everything. That's what you want, right? You want to be the king of the world? I can do that for you," Satan says. And that's what Satan was trying to do. He was trying to get Christ to be satisfied with less when the Father's plan was so much more, which was the redemption of the church, which would be given to Christ as a gift for all eternity as we worship him. So notice that in relation to Christ, and notice how Christ responded, right? What are you, crazy? Get out of here, Satan. And he quotes scripture. Unfortunately, that's not what we see in this story. Another commentator has a very interesting note here. He says, "Reuben and Gad had lots of livestock and lots of land, which made them start thinking. And like most of us, our fallen flesh focuses on self and what's best for us, what's in our best interest. So they are doing what comes naturally to all of us sinners, even saved sinners." If we're not careful, we can fall into this same trap where we stop looking out for others and we just look at ourselves. What's best for me? Does anybody, this should ring a bell, what's in our best interest? Anybody know a verse in scripture in the New Testament, in the book of Philippians, maybe chapter 2, that speaks to that? Anybody? Right, and who's that talking? Well, yeah, that's true. And then immediately after that, the example is given of who? Christ, right? Who emptied himself and who took on flesh, right? So we need to be careful. We need to be aware of this. Satan, the world, our flesh is going to tempt us to look out for us and to be satisfied with less when God has more and to look out for our own selves and not for others. We have to be very careful. We see that operating in the Old Testament. It's very true for us in the New Testament. So in verses 6 through 15, which we did skip over, Moses in those verses is concerned that Israel would follow Reuben and Gad by not going to take possession of the land. So this is an interesting point. When they say, hey, we're good enough over here, Moses is concerned because he thinks, well, that may cause all the other tribes to say, you know what? Maybe we should stay over here too. And Moses says, oh no, not again. We just came out of 40 years of wilderness wandering because we didn't listen to God. And here we go again. So Moses is careful as a leader to say, okay, if you're going to stay here, okay, but remember, God got angry the last time we did not listen to him. And Moses remembers that when 10 spies came back with a bad report, the entire nation wanted to go back to Egypt and didn't want to follow God. So Moses is remembering that. And this brings up another principle about our sin. When we allow our flesh or sin to control us, we can discourage others from following the Lord. We can discourage others from following the Lord. And that's exactly what Moses said. He saw their unwillingness to go fully to what God had called them to do as something that could lead others to want to do the same. Our sin is infectious. And when we sin, it doesn't just impact us. It can also cause others to fall. It can cause others to be discouraged. So we have to remember that sin is like a bomb. It detonates, but there's a shockwave that goes out that'll hit other people and do damage. And that's what Moses is worried about here. If they don't want to go over, they're going to cause the other tribes to not to want to go over. So Moses says, okay, if you want to stay here, you can stay here, but here's what you have to promise. You have to promise that when we go over, you will go with the rest of the tribes and you will do the work to conquer the land. Moses was very clear about that, and they promise that they will do that. I do have a verse up here, Hebrews 10:24. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The word means arouse to activity in the Greek. That's the exact opposite of what Reuben and Gad are doing. They're not arousing everybody else to let's go conquer the promised land. They're actually doing the opposite. They're acting in such a way that puts a fire on what God wants the Israelites to do. What's interesting in verses 16 through 19, that's the verses we just read. Reuben and Gad, if you notice there, three times said, we will take up arms. This is verse 17, ready to go before the people of Israel. All right, Moses, we'll go before the people of Israel. And then he says, until we have brought them, that is the people of Israel, to their place. Verse 18, we will not return to our homes until each of the people of Israel has gained his inheritance. What important character are they leaving out in this conversation? Right, right. But who said God? Yes, right? But you're right. They're almost segregating themselves like, well, that group, we get it. They need to go over. So we'll help them get over and we'll make sure that they're where they need to be. And if they want to go, we'll make, right? And you see how they're arguing. They're saying, okay, Moses, don't worry. We'll help them get to where they want to be, right? Like, you know, we can all just kind of go where we want, right? But notice the wisdom of Moses. Look at verse 20. So Moses said to them, if you will do this, if you will take up arms to go before the people of Israel, what does he say? The Lord. Notice the contrast. Verse 17, they said, we will take up arms ready to go before the people. Moses says, if you will take up arms to go before the Lord. He says, no, you guys got this all wrong. This isn't just about you helping them out because that's where they want to be. No, this is about you doing and walking in obedience to God's commands. That's what this is about. that we don't get to pick and choose what we want to do. God has commanded us. He has promised us the promised land. So that's what we're going to do. And if you want to stay here, that's fine. But you have to make sure that you do the work to make sure that the rest of the tribe that wants to be where God wants them is going to get there. Okay? And there's a lot of principles that we see this. And what's interesting is very quickly, look at the end of verse 27. This is their response to Moses. But your servants will pass over every man who's armed for war before Yahweh to battle. So notice they don't mention God. Moses mentions God. And then their response is, we will go to battle for Yahweh. He corrects their thinking. That's a good leader right there. He realigns their focus. What was one of the things that Joshua did in the first slide we looked at? He was a good leader. And the second thing is he focused on the Lord. He focused the people's eyes on the Lord. See, Joshua's doing what Moses did. So as we come back to our text for tonight in Joshua chapter 1, here's a summary of what's going on. Why does he say all this in verses 12 through 15? Well, Joshua was careful to remind the three tribes east of the Jordan to fulfill God's word and to assist their brothers in conquering the land God had promised them. Now, I want to make an application here. Can we apply this principle to the church today? Moses and Joshua making sure that these three are going to do the work for the rest of the tribe, that are going to do the work to make sure God's will comes about. Are there any principles that you can think of that we can draw from that? How do we apply what Moses and Joshua are doing here? How do we apply that to the church today? Any thoughts? Let me give you one to maybe see where we're going with this. Are we to fight side by side against sin, the flesh, and the devil? Absolutely. God doesn't call you to say, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. I'm walking pretty good with the Lord. Right? I'm strong. I'm part of a small group. I know so-and-so is struggling with sin and, you know, they're really wrestling, but, you know, that's between them and the Lord. Is that what God calls us to do? Is that what we learned in 1 John? If we see a brother or sister in sin, that we're just supposed to say, well, they're saved anyway, so it's okay. Right? No. We're supposed to fight together. When we see somebody struggling with sin, we are to run to that person. And we are to pray for that person. And we are to help that person. We are to strengthen that person. We are to do what Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2 say, if any of you is caught up in sin, you who are spiritual, what? Just leave them alone? No. You who are spiritual, go and restore such a one to the Lord. That's exactly what we see here. Moses says, you can't just hang out over here because you're comfortable. You need to fight together. You need to come together and work together to do what the Lord has called you to do. This is a battle that all of you as a family, as a tribe, as a nation need to accomplish. Same is true for us in the church. We're a family. We're to fight together, right? So you see the application there. Anybody else have an application? I got two more. Not just fighting against sin. What else? Yes, sir.
If you're thinking of them as a not going all the way for the Lord, mm-hmm. they're only halfway, and eventually they slide further and further back.
Mm-hmm.
And when Jesus was there, he went over to the Gadarene, and they were in the pig business. Well, this wasn't the
right. Right.
So they got further away from the Lord because they weren't
right.
committed to start with.
Very good point. So you see, if we stop short of what God has called us to do and we show apathy, it's going to lead to just more apathy. And it's going to lead us to further away. That's an excellent point. That's an excellent point. Thank you for bringing that up. Yes. Now, as it pertains to us coming together, right, that's the focus I'm looking at here. We're not only to fight side by side together, because remember, we're in a battle. That's why we're to put on the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6. But there's another point we learn from this, our principle. We're to labor together for the kingdom of God, right? It's not just the pastor goes out and evangelizes. It's not just that the missionary goes out to preach the gospel or to teach the gospel, right? We as a church body work together. Maybe you're not the missionary, but you can support the missionary, maybe financially or through prayer or housing them when they're in town. Laboring together for the kingdom of God. What are we doing together to help and to be the body of Christ? We don't just have the Reubenites and the Gadites over here and then the rest of the church body over here. We're all one body. And Moses says, no, no, you come over here and you all work together to do what God has called you to do. There is unity and there must be unity as we labor together as a church body for the kingdom of God, right? And then the last point is helping each other to accomplish God's will. And that kind of plays into the same one. But we're not only working together, but we're also helping each other. And not all of us can do the same work, but some of us can help others who are leading the work, right? So just a couple of application points of why you see Moses and Joshua stressing this point, because we see those principles directly apply to us even today. We are to function as one body, and so is Israel. All right, any questions or comments on that point? Yes, Dave. Yes, sir.
Just one thing to add that I've learned through my life, unfortunately, sometimes the hard way, is when you do what you want instead of following the Lord, at some point, you're going to get corrected. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Sometimes it's an easy correction.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's a really hard correction.
Yep. Yes.
And you will get judged at one point.
Yeah. Good point. Good point. Yeah. The Lord corrects those whom he loves. That is for sure. That's one of the applications of that. Thank you for bringing that up. Very good point. Anybody else? Okay. We're only two slides. We're almost there. So the last point for tonight is the commitment to listen. So we saw the call to prepare, the command to obey, and now the commitment to listen. Listen to the response of Gad and those tribes, verse 16. And they answered Joshua, "All that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may Yahweh your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your word, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous." Notice that. This reminds me of Hebrews 13:17, where the Bible says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account, so that they will do this with joy, not with groaning, for this would be unprofitable for you." What was these three tribes' response to their leader, Joshua? "You got it. You got it. Whatever you say, we'll do it. We will follow you." And one commentator I was reading made a good point. If you notice that phrase where it says, "Only may Yahweh your God be with you." And they say, "We will follow you as we followed Moses, whom they knew God was with." So the implication here isn't just some blind following. Okay, whatever you say, we're just going to do. The implication here is we know God is with you. So by following your instruction for us, we're following who? The Lord. Right? Sort of like when the Apostle Paul writes the Bible, it's him writing and giving instruction, but it's ultimately God's word. It's God writing through Paul. It's not Paul's word, it's God's word. But Paul, having the authority God has given him to speak the truth, the church is to walk in obedience to the instruction that Paul gives, because they know it's actually God's word, not Paul's, ultimately. Right? So that's what we see here. And the same thing again in Hebrews 13. The leaders there is referring to the elders of the church, which were identified earlier in that chapter. And just like Joshua, and this is a really good lesson for the elders who are in the room today, along with myself, our job is to keep watch over the souls of those whom we will give account. Our leadership should be directly related to your well-being and growth in Jesus Christ. That is what we are going to be held accountable for. Elders and pastors will stand before the Lord and give an account for how we cared for his bride, right? And this text in Hebrews is saying, as the church, follows their leadership and willingly submits to their direction, it will make the pastor's and the elder's job easier because they have people who are willing to follow the direction that God is calling them to go in. Remember that every time Moses and Aaron were trying to do something, and then all the people rebelled, that's when all the chaos happens. That's when God gets angry and he starts to burn people, or he starts to open up the earth, right? Those are all times when the children of Israel were either not trusting the Lord or they were rebelling against God's appointed leadership. So this is very powerful for both ends. It reminds not only us today as leaders that our job is to care for the people God has placed over us, but also for the people under the leadership to make sure you're praying and trusting that they're going to lead you according to the word of God. Because that's what the leader said here. God was with Moses. He's with you. So anything you say, we'll follow because we know the Lord's with you and we want to do what the Lord has called us to do. So the application tonight, 3 points. Faithful leaders sense urgency in following God's commands and takes action to ensure its fulfillment. That's what we saw in the first stage, right? Joshua received the word of the Lord, verses 1 through 9. Verse 10, he immediately goes to action. A faithful leader will sense the urgency in following God's commands. Faithful leader won't say, I know that's what God's word says, but... No, he says, that's what God's word says. So what are we going to do to make sure it gets fulfilled? It doesn't mean that'll happen overnight, right? Poor leadership just seeks to push everybody out of the way to do whatever you think is right. But there's a sense of urgency. Is God's word the priority? If it is, everything we're doing is going to be moving in that direction. And we're going to take action to make sure it is fulfilled. Second, faithful members are committed to helping, laboring, and fighting with their fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's what we saw in verses 12 through 15. Why is Joshua stressing, hey, you three tribes need to come over? It's because they need to be one unit. They need to be one nation. They need to be one family under God. The same is true for the church. If you and I are to be faithful, we're going to listen to Moses and Joshua's instruction. We're going to be careful to help, to labor with, and to fight alongside our brothers and sisters in the Lord as we walk through this life. And when you read the commands of the New Testament for the church, we're commanded to do those things, right? But faithful members are not only committed to each other, but they're also committed to yielding themselves to the faithful leadership God has placed over them. That was Hebrews 13, 17, and what these men did towards Joshua. So a lot of application, a lot of powerful principles for the church today, as we see how Joshua is getting ready to lead the nation of Israel into battle. And there's so many parallels for our life today. Are you and I walking in unity? Are we placing God's word and God's commands as a priority in our life, like we saw in the book of Haggai? Is there a sense of urgency for following God's plan for our life? Or are we apathetic to it? Are we taking action in accordance with God's word, or do we just believe it in our minds? Are we looking out for others in the church? Are we fighting along those whom we know are struggling? Are we taking action to do those things and to love them the way God has called us to love them? So a lot of wonderful principles for us to learn tonight. So any final comments or questions on our text for this evening? That's all we have. Nothing? Good. Okay. All right. Well, thank you so much for being here this evening. We're going to go ahead and close.